while we're going to learn about how to teach the Bible, this is for everyone, okay? This is all genders. Why? Why is that?
I think the first question to ask ourselves is, how do you teach the Bible? How do you guys teach the Bible? Have you guys ever thought about that? Do you see the responsibility of teaching the Bible include yourself? That every one of you guys do have a responsibility to teach the Bible in different capacity and different settings, okay? Even if you say you're never going to be a pastor, let's just say it. We know for sure you're never going to be a pastor. Does that mean, okay, you'll never teach the Bible? Or does you say, oh, I'm going to neglect ever teaching the Bible? I would say no, okay? Because every one of you guys, if you're a believer, will have a capacity, in some capacity, of teaching the Bible. And I don't mean necessarily being a preacher or a pastor, but it could be you're teaching in what context? In Sunday? What? School, right? What else? In Bible studies? What about children's ministry?
Sure.
Yes, okay. So that opens up for the sisters, right, also as well, to teach that. Or if you're a husband, you'll be teaching the Bible to your wife and family. Or mothers to the kids, right, also as well, okay. So in light of the fact, did I establish the fact that every one of us will have an obligation one day to teach? You just live long enough, you'll be one of the seasoned saints in the church, and you will teach, whether for good or for ill, okay? So in light of this, I think this is a very important responsibility. Is we ask the question, how do you teach the Bible? Now, why am I going to go over this? Is I think I've been wanting to see more guys teach. As of right now, all the Bible studies I'm teaching, but I hope you guys know I love preaching, but I don't love preaching that much where I only hear myself talk. That's kind of weird, okay? So in part of this, I'm hoping also to raise guys also as well, and sisters. As we know, we need more teachers with various areas of church, right? And the purpose of my desire to see more teachers raised is not that I do less work, but now we actually increase the advancing of the kingdom of God. We need people to teach the kids, yes? We hopefully one day, Lord willing, one day we'll have a youth group resurrected once again. But we'll do that with a lot of prayers, right? Even more other Bible studies also as well with different region, that kind of thing, okay? And also as well with Saturday, why we do once a month is why I have different guys teach. It's an opportunity for myself. I actually love, I feel like I love Shepherd's Conference. But if you give me a choice of saying, do I go to Shepherd's Conference or do I want to see, come to our church where Mr. Byrne and Victor opens up the Word of God, you guys know where I would rather be? I'll be at, no, not Shepherd's Conference. I would rather be here. I'd rather be here. It's the money, right? It's no money, right? I don't have to cost the church refund. Oh, yeah. Oh, now you're tempting me. Yes. Oh, yes.
And praise God.
Yeah.
And share the Word of God.
Oh, yeah. Wow, you take me back. There's nothing like hearing, sitting outside, eating a Klondike ice cream bar while listening to Steve Lawson or John MacArthur preach. There's nothing, and then holding iced tea, and then all the TMS guys. I knew every year you're gonna drink sweet tea, right? Okay. So yeah. Other than that, usually I would prefer actually if it has to be every month, Shepherd's Conference or here, I would say here. Okay. Mainly because there's a joy of seeing men who we know open the Word of God. I feel when I was younger, I would love to hear a great guest speaker, but as time goes on, I want to hear men that I know open the Word of God and teach it. And I've been actually very blessed with Saturdays, and I really mean what I say. Okay with that? So in light of this, this is a question for all of us, is how do we teach, okay? So that involves every one of us, even the sisters, okay? I hope you guys understand we're a conservative church. I'm not saying woman preacher or pastor, but I'm saying every one of you guys will teach. Wendy will be teaching Emmeline, right? Julie will be teaching. No, Julie will be teaching. Obviously, she's teaching math, but we'll also be teaching. You know, other contexts to the kids, that kind of thing. Okay, Jeannie will be teaching. You know, in that group you're in that church with all the young people teach, you could say, you know what? It's time that I teach. No, I'm kidding. But you get the idea, right? Also as well. So in light of this today, this is part one. Today we'll look more of interpretation. Next week is more of a, how do you put everything together? Just to let you guys know, in terms of, for myself, when I prepare a sermon for Sunday, it actually takes me about over 20 hours. I know that sounds weird, but it really is, because I do from translation up. Everything they taught at seminary, I do it by the book. Just because I feel doing it by the book is where I find gold in Scripture, okay? So today we're going to focus more on interpretation rather than application. Next week is going to be application, or next month, and also how do you craft the delivery, what is called homiletics. Today will be more hermeneutics, which is how you interpret how stuff like that, okay? So 5 steps today. Today we shall begin, if you're looking at the purpose, part 1 of our series of how to teach the Bible, focusing specifically how to interpret the Bible. Okay, focusing on what? Interpreting the Bible. So we'll be faithful to what God's Word says and teach it accurately, okay? So 5 steps, okay? 5 steps. I would say each one of these is essential. It's almost like, how many fingers do you guys have in your hand?
5. 5,
okay? I love when my daughters are now able to count, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. How many fingers do you need to hold this box?
2.
5. 5. 2.
Fingers.
2.
2?
A thumb and another finger.
You need 5, you know, 4, right? 4. If it's just 4, it's just going to fall off, right?
Uh-huh. So knock it out of your hand, like that.
Yes, exactly, okay? So 5. So in the same way, in studying the Bible, I think you need these 5 fingers, or 5 steps, okay, of interpreting the Bible. The first one is read the Word of God. It's very obvious, but you'd be surprised sometimes how people could skip that part. They read everybody else's opinion, but never read the Word of God itself, okay? Read the Word of God. Number 2, ask questions of the Word of God. Ask questions of the Word of God. Number 3, make observation of the Word of God. Number 4, use good resources. And number 5, pray to God for help in all the process, okay? I would say you need each one of these. If you're missing one, well, I think you might be shorthanding yourself, okay? So let me ask you guys this question. What is step number 1? You guys could look at the paper.
Read the Word of God.
Good. What's step number 2?
Have questions of the Word of God.
Good. Step 3, with more enthusiasm? Okay. Genie, number 4?
Use good resources.
Oh, and then step 5, pray to God for help in all the process, right?
Use offers, ram up.
Ram up? Whoa, that's pretty good.
Nice.
That sounds very aggressive. That sounds like a Marine Corps, that kind of thing, okay? Yeah, I guess you could say ram up, okay? So, yeah, I don't always try with my alliteration. Okay, I guess it's ram up for the initial, okay? Some opening remarks. I want to say there's many ways to teach the Word of God. Some churches, you probably realize on Sunday we do expositional, or that is verse by verse, okay? Typically as a regular diet, but then some churches do all topical, okay? Now, my opinion, I don't think topical is all wrong, but I think a regular staple hearing the Word of God should be expositional, you know, verse by verse according to its context, okay? There's different ways of presenting the Word of God. Not just only topical, but there's systematic theology. You guys remember some of you guys on Tuesday, we went over the attributes of God, right? Where it is topical, but I think it's much more systematized, okay? Or biblical counseling, right? So if you guys were in couples meeting, we've been doing a series, you know, I think that's only Victor and Wendy right now, there. We've been going through various problems. And when we're addressing problems, I think it's not necessarily like, you know, the presentation might be a little different. Now, while there's all these ways to present the Word of God, I think in a course, in our session we're going to have in this series, we're going to focus more on Bible exposition. What I mean by Bible exposition is what you think of Sunday, right? Or what Pastor Xavier at Calvary Chapel does, of just going through a passage sequentially, Sunday after Sunday, okay? I want to focus on this. Why am I focusing on this? I'm not to diss topical studies. I think there's time we have to talk about topical. The apostles at times we read in the book of Acts, it was topical, right? Focusing on Christ, that kind of thing. But why I want to focus on that is because I think even when we do topical, I actually think a lot of times, I think a lot of times when people do topical, it could end up being pretty bad. Because all you do is just find verses that you want to, you like, right? But I think I would even say teaching topically is probably something you want to do more later when you're more mature versus when you're first time teaching, because you want to be able to, sometimes with a certain topic, you want to be balanced, right? Let's just say you want to look at all the passages about prosperity. Then you only look at all the passages about prosperity, but you're not accounting for Scripture saying God blesses us beyond prosperity. Sure. So it takes you knowing more of the Word of God. So this is where you can easily be one-sided, and now you're preaching a prosperity gospel. Does that make sense? So in light of this, I think why we want to begin, this is we begin with biblical exposition. As we learn how to do biblical exposition, as we grow in the Word of God, I think we're able to do topical, systematic, or counseling much more skillfully. Does that make sense? And actually, the foundation of all those way of teaching is based upon biblical exposition. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Let me some opening remark also as well. There's a difference between interpretation and application. What's the difference? What's the difference? Opening this up for you guys. Is there a difference between interpretation and application?
Yeah. Interpretation, I think, is like, what does the passage mean?
What does it say? Yeah, what does it mean and what it say? And if you're doing it right, it's more objective, right? Like, what does it say regardless of how you feel, okay? What is application? Very good, Mr. Burton. What about application? Anyone else? Or Mr. Burton also as well, if you want to answer. What is application?
How it applies to your life.
How it applies to your life, okay? So when you go for interpretation, it is objective. You're asking, what does it mean? Regardless of whether or not you're in the equation or not, right? Application is, how does it apply for us? Or how does it, what's the implication for us in our lives, okay? Every interpretation, the scriptures should be, there should be one interpretation. And that include puns and that kind of thing, and irony and, you know, double entendre, that kind of thing, okay? Or you know, a play on words. But there's only one interpretation, but many application. Okay? For instance, one of the verse, the Bible says, do not steal. That objectively says, do not, it's a command, not, or it's a prohibition not to take something that's not yours, right? Okay? That's what its meaning is. But is there many applications of that? Yeah, sure. The application for a teacher might be very different, right? Oh, you don't, I don't know, take staples home or something like that, right? Here's an example, right? It's different in the Marine Corps. You don't take those government ballpoint pen home, right? Whole boxes of them, right? Or make supply raids, right? Okay? The application at some of our workplaces might mean, okay, we don't steal hours from our employees. We are faithful. Does that make sense? Yeah. The application for someone that's a kleptomaniac is like, oh, man, it's still applying, but you realize, okay, he needs to work with his heart to realize, hey, it's about God first, right? And he must work very hard to what? Work hard to provide for others versus being a professional thief. Does that make sense? There's many applications of what does that look like, okay? For my little daughters, it might be like, oh, I'm not going to have a sticky finger and take something that's another sister's. Does that make sense? Many applications. Infinite, almost, you could say. But really, it's one interpretation. And if you notice already, interpretation controls your application. Yes?
Right.
Interpretation controls you. If you had the wrong interpretation, then what would happen? You would have a wrong or improperly based application, right? And let's just say you read the Word of God that says, thou shalt not steal, and you interpret that means the opposite. Oh, it is okay to steal. Then you believe that's what God's Word says. Would your application be very different in light of a faulty interpretation? Yes, it will be, right? Then you think it's okay to go, I don't know, occupy Wall Street or something else like that, okay? You get what I'm trying to say? So you see, notice what's that, okay? So if you're following along, interpretation and concern of a passage, what it means to its original audience, okay? We always go back to its time. What does it originally mean to the original recipients? Application is concern about what does it mean, or what is, how does it apply? What bearing does it have for today's context? Does that make sense? Okay? So a lot of this, let's go on still. We need to have the first, like I said, right interpretation, and then we apply, okay? Let's go on now with this is, the first step, I think, is to read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans 15, verse 4. When we turn to Romans 15, 4, could I have Julie read that for me?
Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
Yeah, so the Apostle Paul wrote this, describing about the Old Testament as the Word of God. Now, if what has been written in the earlier times in scripture is written for our instruction, and it also gives us hope, I think the implication for that, the application is we should what? Read it, okay? We should. Yeah, we should read and learn from it, okay? So this is, I'm looking at these verses as proof as to establish that we definitely should be reading the Word of God, okay? Daniel 9:2, let's turn to Daniel 9:2. Jeannie, would you be able to read Daniel 9:2?
Of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years.
Okay. So here, by way of context, this is the prophet Daniel. He's in exile at this point. As a young man, he's been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And of course, later on, he was also under the Medo-Persian rule also as well. Okay, and he, though he's a prophet of God, notice here in Daniel 9:2, he's reading from the Word of God. What specific book in the Old Testament he's reading from? The book of?
Jeremiah.
And remember what he learned from there, the content, what he learned from Jeremiah, is he learned that after the exile, 7 years later, the people will go back to where? Or there'll be a remnant, they'll go back to the promised land, okay? Which, where he's actually reading is Jeremiah 29 and chapter 30, where it makes it very specific, after 70 years, there'll be a remnant that will return to the promised land, okay? Now, I want to bring an application from this, is this. He's a prophet of God, is he not, Daniel?
Yes.
And he has the Word of God directly, much more than we would. And yet he still read the Word of God in the Scriptures. How much more should we also as well read? How much more should his example be for us also? So we definitely should read the Word of God. So with any Bible preparation and preparing to teach, we must first read the Word of God. We must never shorthand, be reading commentaries, be reading everything, but we never read the Word, the passage for ourselves. The primary source is the Word, okay? The power is actually in the Word of God. Never confuse commentaries or anything else as the Word of God, okay? So first application is read the Word of God. I think in your own life you should be regularly reading it as your devotional, okay? I'm actually very cautious with guys that do not read the Word of God at all in their lives, only to read the Word of God to teach others. That's a real quick way to become a hypocrite, a very easy way to become a hypocrite, because you only read the Word of God to apply to others. But then in your own personal life, there's not a pattern. That is a aspect of concern, you know. I'm not saying it's always going to be a big hypocrisy, but you're on a very dangerous slippery slope, right? Because you're only reading the Word of God, a habit of only applying it towards others. That's very dangerous. So read the Word of God regularly. By the way, every one of you guys should be reading the Word of God somehow in some fashion, okay? Secondly, read the Word of God that you'll be teaching. Let's just say you're going to be teaching in 3 months or so. Let's just say Eric is going to be teaching, or Anthony will be teaching, and you're looking at preaching for Matthew 3. So your first step is what? You got to read Matthew 3 first, okay? I say this, I know it might be so funny. Why I begin this is because in the past I've also known, this is way before you guys were here, where there was even one time someone taught, and I finally was getting kind of suspicious, like, man, it sounds like something's missing. I asked, did you actually read? He said, no, I just look at the study book and everything else and just look and answer the question, that's it. But I didn't read the whole thing in its context, or just read itself, the whole passage. It's like, no wonder it sounds kind of strange, you know, because it's void of, because the Bible is not just one pearl just floating there. It's connected. It's a storyline, right? So we need to connect it to what's context. So you got to read, first and foremost, read it. I would even say just don't read it once. Read it again and again, okay? Read it again and again, okay? As much as even as I read the Scriptures, prepare my sermon for Sundays, in the book of Romans through the Greek, what else do you think I'm doing? I'm also always looking at the English. After I'm done translating, looking at the English, looking at the English again and again, and also the Greek, right? Because it's you know, my translation is not perfect. I've been corrected by NIV and NLT at times, okay? I just bring it up to say that realize we need to be always reading the Word of God if we're going to be teaching it. Reading that passage again and again, okay? Second step, if you're following along, I guess this is ram up, right? R, we now go to second step, is A, is ask questions of the Word of God. If you're reading the Word of God, we must realize we're reading to learn. And if we're reading to learn from it, we would be asking questions, since we have much to learn, okay? Actually, if you ask me right now, when I read the Word of God, I would say, compared to how I read the Word of God 10 years ago, compared to how I read the Word of God 15 years ago, I would say 15 years ago compared to 10 years ago is 10 years ago, I had more questions when I read. Actually, now I look back, when compared to the first time I got saved, I think now I ask so much more questions when I read than when I first. All that is to say, I think when you grow more, I know that, you ever hear that cheesy thing where people say, like, knowledge is like a circle, the more you grow in knowledge, the more it touches the area you don't know, and the more you discover you don't know, that kind of thing. Yeah. I think that's very true of the Bible. The more I'm learning, the more I'm asking more questions, actually. But I also think the questions become even more intelligent, and also much more deliberate questions, like, I wonder
what's going on here. I think the more you're learning from the Word of God, the more you're actually going to be asking more questions, but not necessarily, but the question becomes even more deeper also as well. And you're asking more questions that is making you going deeper into the Word of God. Does this make sense? Okay. So in the same way, don't be shy of asking questions. Don't be shy of asking questions, okay? If you guys turn to the back, the last page, there's an appendix. I have this thing. I think this might be a good sheet for you guys to help prepare. It's an observation and question Bible study sheet, okay? I just made this literally a few hours ago, okay? I thought this would actually, we'll use this as an exercise later on, okay? As an exercise later on, even when we look at Matthew 18 as an example, okay? Or Luke 15. So we'll see this. I would say that first thing is, what I like to do is this. If you look at the paper, I think this is like training wheels. You know training wheels? When you're learning how to ride a bike, you didn't have two wheels, you had what? Four, okay? Oh. So I'm not saying this actually, I don't do it like this, okay? But I think this will be actually good for you as training wheels. Just say you're going to be preaching from Luke. Let's just say you're going to be going over the prodigal son. So I would encourage maybe writing down what passage it is, and then writing down the verse, like writing the whole word out, just so that you go through it yourself. And then afterward, you should be having questions. You know, and then writing down all the questions you have as soon as you read it. Any obvious, immediate questions. And by the way, as you're studying more, you'll probably even have more questions. Just write them all down. Okay? Just write them all down. Just let the floodgates open. Okay? Just let it all open. Interrogate the Bible. Okay? Just ask a lot of questions with it. Okay? By the way, I'll talk more about the type of literary form later on. But here we go on. Let's go back. So we should ask a lot of questions. Okay? As you make some helpful questions, if you're on the second page, ask the Word of God questions. Use that sheet to write it down. Realize the more questions, the better. Even the obvious ones that you need to confirm. I know sometimes some of the questions as you grow might not necessarily be like, I don't know at all, but I want to confirm. Mm-hmm. And I've always found it pay high dividends to tend to confirm and to dig a little more. Mm-hmm. You find things, okay? So realize, you know, write down all the questions. Some helpful questions is, what's the significance of this word, okay? You're paying attention a lot to the words. Like, why is it significant? Ask a question, is this, you know... by the way, these are also helpful for even making observation of the word of God, right? Later, with the step, you know. Is it a command, conditional statement, or a statement of fact, okay? What does this word mean? Is there any significance to the name mentioned, right? For instance, if you're reading a Bible and they mention a certain location... Sometimes in biblical geography, things happen in a certain place, and it happened again. Right. Or it might say, okay, where is Nineveh? Jonah's running away from Nineveh. Mm. Well, what is this great city of Nineveh? What do we need to know that could help understand why is it that Jonah ran away? Does that make sense? So if you now understand, if you dig and you discover, you ask the right question, you'll start digging. You open a Bible atlas, you'll open up a Bible encyclopedia, and you find out, well, guess what? Nineveh is the capital of Syria, okay? Then you read an Assyrian Encyclopedia Britannica or whatever else, and you'll discover, whoa, these were a very hard people. No wonder Jonah ran away. Now you see more, now it becomes more, what, alive. Does that make sense? Okay? So ask a lot of questions. And by the way, every question you answer might not necessarily be what you preach. If you do your study right, you'll have tons of literature, tons of studies, tons of things you learn that you never got to share. Okay, so it's like I think the best way to think of it is when you're preaching, it's like you're a chef, you're preparing a meal. Okay, not everything gets served. Okay, there's some things you know that little breadcrumb, you know, I'll just eat it myself right there, right? So, by the way, you're feeding yourself too, okay? You're like, I remember when I was young, going visiting Ricky's family. You know, their Hispanic family, and you know, the mom's cooking everything. I say, oh, sit down, mija, whatever. I was like, okay, you know, same. But then the whole time, you know, she's feeding. You're thinking like, how is she not eating? We realize, oh, she's eating and she's cooking, right? She's tasting her food. Same thing for us, right? We shouldn't be thinking, oh, it's about for others. We should definitely be, you know, we're not drug dealers, okay? Drug dealers never taste their own, you know, drugs, right? We're Bible Christians, right? We got to taste the medicine of the Word of God, okay? We got to be with that, okay? So make observation, okay? Step three, let's go on step three. Make observation. I want to make a point that Jesus makes grammatical observation when he looks at the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20, verse 37. Anthony could read, and 38 could Eric, read it. Luke 20, verses 37 and 38.
Verses 7 to 38?
Oh, 37?
No, 37.
And then Eric will read verse 38.
But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he called the Lord of God, Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him.
Okay. By way of context, this is Jesus debating with the Sadducees. You remember the Sadducees in verse 27 were an enemy of Jesus, and they believe specifically there is no resurrection. And they try to stump him with this, like, really tough question, okay? Which, by the way, we actually see in rabbinic literature, the same kind of objection is brought against the Pharisees, okay? If you, Luke 20 was the subject of my thesis. If you look at Luke 20, the Pharisees and the Sadducees threw the toughest questions of their day and age. So you see hints of this being thrown elsewhere. And yet Jesus answered in ways that no other in rabbinic literature you ever see. So when you see in scripture says Jesus answered with authority, I really think there is. The more I read rabbinic literature, the more I feel it actually confirms a lot of my faith, but also see, man, Jesus is so different than any of the rabbis before. Okay? In this context, if you look in this passage, Jesus is trying to establish that there is life after death. In verses 37, he quotes from Exodus 3:6. Exodus 3:6, where it says what? Where it says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and all of that, okay? And he's making this observation. He's making this observation that in verses 38, that it wasn't just, you know, he's the God of the living, right? He was the God of Abraham. He was the God of Isaac. No, he is, when there's an implied present meaning there with this. So notice he's making observation, okay? For the sake of time, I've also looked at Luke 20, verse 42 to 44. He quotes from Psalms 110. We're going to go through this one briefly. And he's trying to make the point to the rest of them. I mean, notice he's on the defense, he goes on the offense too, right? Mm-hmm. He gives a verse and say, hey, how do you explain David's son, the Messiah, is greater than David, right? Mm-hmm. Now, of course, we know he's God. That's why he's greater, okay? And he says, the Lord said in my hand. Notice, again, he's paying attention to the words and observation, okay? So the same thing. When we do the same, we should also as well, okay? So I'm going to skip that verse in Galatians 3:6. You guys have an outline. I want to make the point that we make observation of the Word of God when we study, okay? So as application, use that question and observation sheet again. You know, the last page. If you notice, each verse, you'll have a question part and an observation. I put the question first because I felt that as you make questions, you'll be looking for answers, then you'll even have more observations, okay? So sometimes your observations flow from your questions. As you're asking questions, you're like, oh, okay, I'm looking at the context, I'm making more observation, then I'm answering it. But when I'm answering it, oh, I see there's more insight, okay? So use a sheet to, and by the way, tonight I'll also send just a sheet of this for you guys to help with your study, okay? Again, it's training wheels. Scripture never says to use an observation question sheet, but I think it's good training wheels for us, okay? For the purpose of teaching, okay? So make observations. So use the sheet to write it down. If you're with me on the third page, some helpful question that leads one to make more observation. At least for me, asking questions help me to make observation. I ask the question, what is the word there for? What part of speech is the word? And by the way, towards the end, we're going to be applying this, okay, as examples. We're going to do it together, okay? What part of speech? You know, one of the beauty of learning the biblical language, I'm so thankful to God I was able to pick up the biblical language. If you guys know me before, I really struggled with language. I took Chinese and I'm like kindergarten level, right? With that. I took it in college and I never took it. I went to PCC, I took Arabic, I stressed out a whole semester, I barely passed, and then the next semester I had a job because what? I just dumped the whole load off of every word other than, certain words, right? So then when I went to seminary, I was so afraid, I just prayed like, Lord God, is this humanly impossible? But I believe you're a good of God of wonders, okay? Now I would actually say why I like the biblical languages is I've also seen some guys bully people
When I first wanted to learn Greek, I know this is probably not the best motivation. I went to another church Bible study, and this Fuller guy was picking on everybody. He was always saying I knew Greek, you know. But then he was like a first-year student in seminary. And I just felt like, man, what a bully, right? And I remember closing my eyes and said, I want to learn Greek so I could one day win a guy like that. But my motive has been more pure now since then, okay? So I would actually say the beauty is don't go to guys like that, just think they're authority, just know Greek. I think the biggest gift of Greek is not because there's something magical with the Greek, it's so you can read and make more observation, more, actually. It's not even just the, so it's not a magical thing of knowing, it's really you're making more better observation, okay? The tenses of the verb, grammatical things, okay? Things that you could even notice even in the English also as well, okay? So I bring it up to say that you ask these questions, you study, you're making these observations, and as you're answering those questions, you would make more observation, which you write down also as well, okay? And be intentional of answering your questions that you have. Because even sometimes, you know, I think Bible study, a lot of studying is almost like fishing. I know that sounds very passive. It's better than fishing. No offense to any fisher, guys that fish. In the sense that you always catch something, but you don't know what you catch. You know, you don't, or it's like panning for gold. Okay, there's a lot of gold. I mean, you catch so much gold, it's guaranteed you will find gold. Okay, it's the question is which nuggets do you share? Of course, when you teach, as we'll share next week, next month, you want to share the biggest nuggets possible. Okay, you want to share the biggest nugget. You know, it's like, you know, when you're served food, right? When you cut a chicken, you don't want to just cut all the small part and serve the little part. Ooh, look, nobody notices. No. Your point is to serve. The purpose is to feed people. Okay, you feed them the chicken legs and thighs and breasts and everything else, right? Not just dim sum, what do you call those little chicken feet thing, okay? And say, ooh, I mean, yeah, delicacy after you have everything else, right? There's only place for delicacy only when the main course is served, okay? So same thing, make all these observations, and those observations are gold, okay? Let's go on, point number four. And point number four, use good resources. And why I say it's biblical to use good resources is I think God has given us teachers. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:28. Daniel, would you be able to read 1 Corinthians 12:28? Thank you, Daniel. Chen.
1 Corinthians
12, verse 28.
And in your church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then the workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing. So those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not going to do a strange fire conference, okay? There's all these different gifts here. There's discussion of some of the supernatural, whether they're here for today or not. But I don't think anyone would say there's no gift of teachers, okay? So in light of the fact that God has given us teachers, that presupposes that some might be more skillful in opening the Word of God. Some might be no more factual knowledge of the Word of God than others, okay? So why I believe in using good resources, not because I want to be a slave to them, okay? But I think they're good resources because God has given us the gift of teachers, okay? As much as we talk about studying the Bible on our own, I hope you guys don't get the idea that we're somehow, in a sense, we only study the Bible. You know, we believe in sola scriptura, yes? The Word of God alone is authority, but we don't believe in solo Bible study expert, okay? Like, we don't believe you alone is the only one that know the Bible, right? I love how Charles Spurgeon once said that he's very careful of preachers who hear the Word of God directly all the time, but never care about what the Word of God is revealed to others, right? Mm-hmm. And could teach to others, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a sense we use them as tools, okay? So in light of the fact that God's given us teachers, does local church have teachers?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay? Pastors are teachers, okay? And there's also teachers that are not pastors too, okay? And maybe God is raising you guys also as well as a teacher, okay? There's local churches, but are there also in other local churches those that might make a bigger impact and affect a greater Christian world? Are there other preachers that are more skillful than others that are heard on the radio?
Yes.
Yes, right? Yeah. Your Xavier, your Pastor John MacArthur, that kind of thing, right? Piper,
yeah.
That kind of thing, okay? So use those, okay? By the way, are some of those teachers alive? Well, yeah, obviously some are alive, but are some of them dead?
Yes,
okay? So I would say go find the good ones, okay? Don't go to old just because it's old, right? Don't just be vintage just to be vintage, okay? Find all the good ones, dead or alive, okay? And some of those writings of teachers exist, or some of their teachings exist in writings. Okay, does that make sense? I hope I ground biblically why there is area to use good resources. Okay, and so in terms of practice, talk to your pastor. Okay, talk to your pastor. Practically, your pastor is a teacher. Okay, so if you're teaching a passage, if you were to call me up at 1 a.m. and say, Jimmy, I want you to look at this Greek for me and ask me what's going on. I just have this question. Do you think I'll be happy?
No.
Yes, I will be happy. I will be happy, okay? Just so long as it's not past 2 a.m., okay? My working hours is, I don't know, 8? No, not 8. I need breakfast, right? Like 9 to 2 a.m.-ish, okay? Do you think I'll be happy? Yes, I will be happy. Just, but of course, there's a time for everything. Just not on Sunday nights, okay? So, over that sake, also as well, be familiar with the different type of resources, okay? Be familiar with different type of resources. There are good commentaries. Good commentaries out there. By the way, there's free ones, okay? I hope I got this address right. Is this the correct? Mr. Burton has shared with you guys, and I know some of you guys have been really blessed with that link of studylight.org. They have free ones, okay? So never say you could, by the way, we live in a day and age that, man, you could be a poor man and be a scholar. You realize how luxury we are, right? I could go to seminary libraries. I could go to L.A. County and borrow so many books, okay? By the way, most of my books I ever read are free, whether from publisher or from library. One reason why I do library is because, not because I'm only a cheapskate, frugal. The other reason is also that forces me to be regimented to be finished, okay? When I know I only have 3 weeks, I got to finish in 3 weeks because it's due in a few hours, okay? I'll just pay 25 cents, you know, okay. Then it's better than the whole book, right? So you get what I'm trying to say? Is we live in a day and age that is so wonderful, okay? Man, it's great to live in the time we are at, okay? So there's free ones. The studylight.org is also on there, okay? Also, I think it's worth purchasing good commentaries too, okay? Now I know I'm very picky. I'm very, very picky. I feel when I read Studylight is great, but I feel when I read it, I feel like I got to get more, right? It's that greed. You want to get more and purchase one also as well now. It's like, oh, now I know I don't have to ever buy John Calvin's commentary ever again because it's ours free. But now I could go get something else, ha, 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 right? Anyways, purchase commentaries. I think it is worth buying commentaries, okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 23:23. At this part, I want all you guys to stand up and read Proverbs 23:23, okay? And raise, let's read Proverbs 23:23 first. If you guys are there, stand for the reading of God's Word, right? Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. Okay? You guys, on a count of three. Ready? One, two. Okay.
Proverbs what?
23:23. Easy to remember. 23:23. Okay? On a count of three. One, two, three.
Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction.
Okay. Now raise your right hand. No, I'm just kidding. You guys can sit down right now, okay? I was going to make you guys say, raise your right hand and say, when next time you prepare, you will buy good commentaries, okay? But I don't want to be legalistic. What I mean by that is this, right? Think about it for a moment. We spend money on all kinds of things, yes?
Yeah.
We spend money on all kinds of silly things. We do. Including yourself. Oh, myself. Not yourself. Myself, right? Okay. Yeah. But then suddenly it comes like, oh, wow, that's a $10 devotional book on Psalms. Oh, I can't, you know, there's study light, there's free. I mean, use all the blessed free stuff, right? But also, as well, think about it. It is good. I think it's worthwhile, okay, to get purchase good commentaries also as well, okay? I would say consult your pastors on good ones, okay? Don't just buy it just because you just go to the store and just pull down the shelves, okay? Not all commentaries are equal, okay? Can I say this? Not all commentaries are equal. By the way, commentaries, sometimes they have sets. And not every volume in a set is good. Okay? One might be very good because of who the author is. So you have to really shop by author. Okay? Let's just say there's the... an example would be like, I don't know, the... You guys know the... Yeah, John MacArthur kind of different. That's all him.
No, John Wesley.
John Wesley? John Wesley, like there's sets where there's different authors. Sometimes, like they, yeah, like there's like a
pulpit commentary.
Yeah, pulpit commentary. Sometimes, like where they have different authors, but then sometimes, yeah, some are liberal, and then some are mixed bag in it. And sometimes they throw a conservative guy here too. But sometimes also as well, they pick a guy really good on Romans. Usually the commentaries are good on Romans because that's a big book. But then by the time they get to Philemon, by the time they get to Jude, they're like, oh, we need somebody to do it. We need to finish this series. So they're going to throw the contract to any Joe Smucatelli, mm-hmm. That's able to purchase it, finish that job. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? Yes. Is that's why you have to be very selective. I rarely ever get commentaries. Actually, if you go to my house, I'm a very poor man. Sometimes people would say, my pastor has more books than you do. Yeah, I know. Because I'm a poor man, and I live in Southern California where TMS is right over there. You know? So, all that is to say, going back on, buy good resources, okay? Good Bible dictionaries, you know, I think it's worth purchasing them. If you need good recommendation, you can ask me or even Mr. Burton. Bible handbooks, Bible encyclopedia, for example, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, okay? Now, I'm only going to say this once to you guys here because no one here is a seminarian. I'm a cheapskate when it comes to books, okay? I think I don't want to starve my family in terms of buying books because books are expensive. Sometimes when the end of the semester, you know what I do? Is I actually go to archives when the semester ends, and I'm just standing there. This has happened before. You know, it used to be across the street from Fuller, and Fuller guys always sell, like, the good stuff. Don't ask me why. They sell the good stuff, you know? So this happened before. Someone's going to go and sell. It's like, you know, like, they're going to sell. And then, you know, of course, archives are going to sell less. And it's like, you're going to sell that? Are you kidding me? You know, I'll just pay you $1 more than this guy here, right? Then I got what I needed, right? A commentary. A good commentary. Mm-hmm. That this wacko liberal lady doesn't even know what she has, right? Okay? So all that's to say, an example is International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Actually, got that off from a Bible college student that didn't want it. And I was like, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. You need to keep this. This is a good reference. What's wrong with you? The school forced you to buy it for a reason. I was like, no, I don't want it. And then I said, I'll buy it off of you, right? But then he said, oh, I'll sell it for you half. No. I set the term now. You're going to just throw it away, you know? And then, you know, for a very low, meager sum, okay? Now, I don't want you guys to think I'm just taking advantage of people, okay? It's just that sometimes people don't know what they're doing, okay? So realize, you know, you can get, I think I'm going to say at the application stage, you can get some pretty good deals out of things, okay? Yeah, so go to some liberals who throw away good stuff and keep all the bad stuff and get it from them or something like that, okay? So pray. By the way, use them critically. Test it always to the Word of God. Notice the order. I think the order is very important, okay? If you study the Word of God for yourself, I think as I grow more, I'm less a slave of the commentary. And I'm able to intelligently disagree with them. But that comes from actually studying yourself. As they say, oh, this is going on. No, actually, no, right? I don't think that's what's going on. Because of notice this word or this surrounding context or everything else, right? So this is where you can never shortchange. There's no shortcut to studying the Word of God to teach others. You have to read the Word of God yourself first. Without reading the Word of God, you need to what? Ask questions of the Word of God. You need to make your own observation. Then you use your what? Commentaries. Okay. This is the way I usually go with commentaries. The way I normally do is, what I normally do for myself, let's just say I'm going through Romans, which I don't think like this week I'll be able to pick up on Romans, sorry, tomorrow, right? What I normally do is I stack them up literally like this. I usually, these are the three I always use. Okay? I usually go through, more than this, because I always borrow two other book or one other book. And the way I arrange it is I go from the easiest to the hardest. You know why? Let's just say, and I think this is a good habit for you guys too, because sometimes we don't have all the time in the world to finish, because guess what? You don't know that Sunday's coming, right? So in the same way, this is where it is. Let's just say I go through, boom, one, two. Oh, I never got to Douglas Moo. Well, there's already enough things that I'm feeding. Does that make sense? And by the way, there's no point in reading last, like the toughest part, and then by the time you're reading the lighter stuff, you're thinking, why am I reading this? Oh, I just throw it away, right? And actually, for my habit, I usually do more than three. These are the three I must have. But then every week I read another one out there. I go to TMS or Fuller Seminary, because no one checks it out at Fuller Seminary, right? The commentary section is always available, you know. Sorry, I shouldn't be dissing too much. But anyways, let's go back on. I borrow these just because so I could have a better view
of Romans. So that when you have David Hahn comes over, hey, Jimmy, what's a good commentary? Hey, Jimmy, I picked this up. This thing, is this good or not? Then I'll be like, oh, yeah, I actually have looked through this. This good here or there, okay? And this is also, by the way, it's also to challenge me to always know and learn what's out there also as well, okay? So I would always say use it critically, okay? It is not the Word of God. Just because it says this is the view, I would say no. As I'm going more, I would say, wait, where's the origin? I would even trace foot no, or just say, why is it saying that? What is this argument? And sometimes you discover that older commentaries sometimes make better arguments. New commentaries sometimes just say, oh, these are five views. And sometimes they don't even tell you their view. It's like, oh, what's the point of just telling me all these views? Right? So you always have to ask, what is the basis? Okay, what is their argument from Scripture? You want to use them as tools, not as your masters. Okay, let's go back on. Step five. This step is very important. We must never shortchange this also as well. Step five, point three, is we have to also pray to God for help in all the process, okay? Psalms 119, verse 12. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Psalms 119, verse 12? And then Victor reads Psalms 119, verse 135. Beginning with Mr. Byrne first.
Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes.
Yeah, and this is from Psalms 119, which is what every verse is about, the Word of God, right? Longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, shows how important the Word of God is. And yet here you see this is really a prayer that the psalmist is writing. He's praying to who? To God. Mm. And what is his request in verse 12? I mean, first he blesses the Lord, but the second line he says, because you're blessed, he makes a request. What? Teach me your statutes. Statutes being another name for the Word of God. Okay. Then Psalms 119, verse 135. Victor?
Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes.
Yeah. Do you see this theme? The psalmist is praying to God to teach the Word of God. As much as there's great commentaries, Moo, Schreiner, Calvin, blah, 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 fill in the blank and everything else, don't forget the Holy Spirit is our ultimate teacher. Okay. We need to pray to God for his help, okay? So as application, do you pray to God for understanding the Word of God? What I do is, before studying, is pray. Like, Lord God, I'm about to read this verse for the Sunday. Lord God, help me. Lord God, allow my sin to be forgiven so it doesn't somehow hide your insight or makes me unconsciously, subconsciously say, I'm not going to go there because I'm not comfortable with it, right? Pray to God. Amen. Seek his face and ask God for help, okay? Throw yourself upon God. It should be, by the way, the prayer is not just one step. It's not a step. It's all throughout. As you're reading, as you're asking questions, like, hey, Lord, I don't know. What is that? What's going on here? Oh, God, I hope you help me answer this later on. I hope somewhere along the way I read something, or as I'm digging more, like, it'll help me answer the question, okay? Even when after you're making your observation, you're praying, Lord God, help me. Help me see this. Oh, wow, God, this is so neat. Whoa, this is so awesome. And then you're on fire, okay? By the way, the easiest part of sermon preparation is everything I described today. The second step, I think, is the hardest part. Because this part is just, you're feeding your own soul. There's hard work, but you're feeding your own soul. The second step is like, okay, how do I, with all the things, what do I cut in? What do I need to shave? And how do I deliver it in a way that wouldn't bore my audience like a running commentary, okay? And pray to God for help in the process, right? Pray the whole process. Pray even when you're using good resources. Lord God, let me use this sermon, okay? Let me use this sermon also as well, okay? Now, I would not recommend you guys to use liberal commentaries, but I do use some liberal commentaries sparingly at times. Just because sometimes liberal commentaries, they're so, especially the gospel, they always want to cut the Word of God. They say, oh, this part is from, it's not, Matthew doesn't repeat it, therefore we don't think it's original because Matthew's or Mark is the first one. Now, they're doing all kinds of weird, crazy games. But what I sometimes like reading is because in the midst of crazy games, they do tell me things like, okay, this appears in Matthew. This does not appear in Luke. Now, I'm not coming to the conclusion and say, oh, therefore it's not original. I'm coming to this and says, oh, interesting. Why is that? Why is that? Notice I'm using it critically. Mm-hmm. Not to say, oh, this is not the original. I'm just saying, okay, why is it that Matthew would be the only one that has this? Why is it would not appear this? Oh, okay, it's the theme of the whole book. Of course, my whole purpose is different, but I'm picking that because sometimes those guys, they're so used to cutting things. I'm like,
the evangelical Christian, that they're making observation of synopsis, parallels, things, okay? So all that's to say, remember, I'm praying to God too. Like, hey, Lord God, I don't want to lead my sheep astray, and I need to be on point. I need to be wise. Lord God, help me to be wise. Does this make sense? You're making the whole time you're praying to be clear, okay? So in light of this, it is, what time is it? 8:25. Let me stop here. Any question thus far?
No.
Okay. We're not done yet today, okay? Yet we still have 30 minutes.